All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Actually, is it better if I use the handout? Okay. Yeah, all right. All right. I know, I sound bad, right? Not only do I sound bad, but my heart is broken because my Vikings lost yesterday, so yeah, season is over. But Christ is faithful. All right, so we started off this new year last week by talking together about how we want to invest in really being trained up through the spiritual disciplines. As many of us know, this season, the theme for us, in fact, for all the HMCC churches, is this theme of invest. And so we want to invest in our relationship with God. We want to invest in our relationship with one another. And we want to invest in our own spiritual maturity through the spiritual disciplines. And so we started off our talk together about why spiritual disciplines and why the need for the spiritual disciplines. And we looked into 1 Timothy 4, where Paul exhorts Timothy, a young pastor, and he says this. He says to train yourself for godliness, right? He encourages Timothy to train himself up for godliness. And we talked about how we need to engage in spiritual disciplining that is ultimately fueled and driven by God's power and grace for our lives. So first of all, we talked together about the difference between trying really hard versus training, right? And we talked about how it's really interesting that Paul doesn't encourage Timothy, try really hard for godliness. Try really hard to be a good pastor. Try really hard to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. But he says, train yourself up. And so we talked about the difference between trying hard versus training yourself up. And it's really important that we engage in training, because in order for us to battle against this pseudo-transformation, where we settle for being informed or we settle for being conformed because we are not experiencing transformation in our lives, a pseudo-transformation, we battle against pseudo-transformation through the spiritual disciplines. Right? And we talked about how ultimately the spiritual disciplines are, first of all, they help us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual disciplines help us to live in the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And not only that, but the spiritual disciplines, they mature us as disciplined people. And ultimately, how they are God's grace that fuels the work of Christ that continues to sanctify us. In other words, spiritual disciplines, it's not about our effort. It's not about, okay, I got to read the Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to memorize the Word of God more. But spiritual disciplines, it's the grace of God that we experience. And it's the grace of God that continues to sanctify us. In other words, it's the grace of God that continues to shape our lives so we're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And so that's an overview of what we want to talk about in today. More specifically, we want to start talking about the specific spiritual disciplines, and today we want to talk about the spiritual discipline of meditating on God's Word. Talk about the discipline of meditating on God's Word. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster, he says this about the Christian meditation. He says, and I quote, "Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word." Right? So it's the ability to not only hear God's voice, but as we hear God's voice, it's the ability to obey his word. Also in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Dr. Donald Whitney, he says this about the Christian meditation. He says, it is about deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. basically the same thing that Richard Foster says, except it sounds a little bit more fancy, a little bit more academic, right? But basically, it's the ability to not only hear God's word, but it's the ability to obey God's word. And in these two definitions, I pray that what we've noticed is that when you think about the aspect of Christian meditation, it's not just meditation as in what we see in the culture, right? I mean, meditation, a lot of people meditate. But when you think about the cultural aspect of meditation, you know, meditation is emptying our minds. Whenever I say that phrase, I always hear like Bruce Lee's voice, like empty our mind. Right? Sorry, I don't know. It's the medication kicking in. All right? Right? But when you think about scriptural meditation, meditating on the Word of God, it's the complete opposite. It's not emptying our minds, but it's actually filling our minds with God's truth through God's Word and letting those truths linger in us over and over again. So it's not just listening through one ear and then going out the other ear, but it's listening and actually going into our heart, doing round and round and round. It takes a couple blocks, and then it comes out through obedience, right? And so it's, first of all, filling our minds with God's truth and letting those truths linger over and over and over and over again in our mind and our heart and our will until we are transformed by them. And so how do we know whether we are transformed by the Word of God or not? I think the simple question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you living your life in obedience, right? Are you delighting in your obedience to God's word? Because if you are, then that's a pretty good fruit of transformation that you are experiencing. In fact, when you think about this concept of meditating on God's word, it's so important that Psalm 1, so pretty much Psalm 1 introduces us to the rest of the Psalms. And what Psalm 1 talks about is this instruction on how we need to meditate on the Word of God, okay? And so that's what we want to talk about today. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And this is the Word of God. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Okay. So the one thing for us this morning simply is this, that we need to actively feast on God's words daily. That we need to actively feast on God's words daily. So throughout the series, we're going to divide up our talk into two separate components. So first of all, we want to talk about the principles. What are the truths that we see from God's word? And then after that, we want to talk about the practicals. So how do we practically apply these spiritual disciplines into our lives? So regardless of what spiritual discipline we talk about, we're going to talk about the principles, and then we're going to talk about the truths. Okay? All right, so let's talk about the principles when it comes to meditating on God's word and why that's important for us. So the first truth that we see simply is this in verses 1 and 2. What we see is this, that God's words, it shapes and forms our lives. That God's words shape and form our lives. Let's read it again. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Right? The psalmist starts off by declaring, "Blessed is the man," and that literally translates to, "Oh, how happy is the man." Right? Think about what it means to be happy, what it means to be content. It's this picture of being filled with joy and gratitude. And as we go on to read the psalm, it's joy and gratitude regardless of the situation and circumstance. And I don't know about you, but for me, That's what I want to aim for. So the psalmist declares, happy is the man, blessed is the man. So how do we become blessed? Why is the man or the woman happy? Well, the psalmist points out that we become blessed, first of all, by not walking in the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. But he says, we become blessed by delighting in the law of the Lord and by meditating on it day and night. Okay? Now, let's think about what the psalmist is writing here. Because he's not just merely pointing out the differences between, okay, this is how the wicked are, and this is how the blessed live their lives. He's not just pointing out the difference between the wicked and the righteous. But what he is challenging us to think about is this: what influences and shapes you? Right? What influences and shapes you into who you are? Because what we clearly see is that the one who is blessed, that person is not shaped or influenced by the counsel of the wicked or the ways of the sinners or the seed of scoffers. But that person is shaped by the law of the Lord. Or in other words, that person is being shaped by God's laws or God's words. So they meditate on it day and night. And it's God's words that brings delight to this person. Now that word meditate, in the original language, it means literally murmuring to yourself over and over and over again. Right? And it has this connotation of reflecting on God's word throughout the course of the day. No matter what activities that you're engaged in, that you're constantly murmuring to yourself over and over and over again. And so it's not just talking about the 30 minutes that we do our devotionals or those times that we read the Bible or those times that we're trying to memorize scripture, those times that we have Bible study with others, but it's throughout the day we're murmuring, right? Almost looking like a crazy person, right? Like we're murmuring to ourselves and people are wondering, like, what are they doing? Well, you turn to that person and you say, I'm meditating on the word of God, and then you keep going murmuring to yourself. And so the author is challenging us to think about what influences and shapes you. And notice the author's focus. His focus is on what? It's on delight. His focus is on what we take pleasure in. And so he says we either we can take pleasure in the wicked ways of people, or we can take pleasure in the righteous ways of God. Now listen to what Dr. John Piper writes. He says, and I quote, nobody walks in the way of the wicked out of duty. Nobody stands in the way of sinners out of duty. Nobody sits in the seat of the scoffers out of duty. We walk and stand and sit in their ways because that is what we want. And we want their ways because we have been watching them so intently that what they do has become attractive, unquote. Right? And so when you think about it, it's this picture of the author giving us two options. You can either meditate on the ways of the wicked, the ways of the sinners, and the ways of the scoffers, or you can meditate on God's laws. And depending on what you choose to meditate on, that is going to bring delight. Except the difference is that the delight that comes about because we choose to meditate on the ways of the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, that delight is short-lived versus the delight that we experience as we choose to meditate on God's word is eternal. So what the psalmist reminds us is this reality that we need to be shaped and influenced by God's words. Right? Think about what shapes and influences you throughout the day. There's many things. Sometimes it's the news. Right, we read about what's going on, and it brings worries, makes us angry. Sometimes it's just that funny YouTube video that we watch and we just can't get it out of our minds. Right? Sometimes it's a song that we listen to and we're just singing that song to ourselves over and over again. Think about what shapes and influences us. And what the psalmist reminds us is that we need to be shaped and influenced by God's word. In other words, first of all, we need to be shaped in our minds as we meditate on God's word. But not only that, but we need to be shaped in our feelings as well. And we are shaped in our feelings as we delight in God's word, right? Not only that, the second observation, and the second truth that we notice is that God's words nurture our lives. And we see this in verses 3 through 4. God's words nurture our lives. He goes on, he says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away." There's a clear distinction that the writer makes between what happens to those who chooses to delight in God's righteousness versus what happens to those who chooses to delight in people's wickedness. Right? The end is very clear. He says, if you choose to delight in wickedness, then they will be no more. Versus if you choose to delight in God's words, then they will what? They will thrive and flourish. And the psalmist, he's describing the Christian life. Christian life is someone who is planted on God's word. Right? It's like this picture of a tree. And it's not a tree that's out in the wilderness, but it's a tree that is purposefully planted by streams that's going to constantly bring life to that tree. And because there is this constant source of life, that tree is able to, first of all, it's fruitful. And not only is it fruitful, but second of all, it flourishes. It thrives, no matter the situation and the circumstance. It's a tree that is constantly being matured. It's a tree that is constantly being fruitful. And I think what the psalmist challenging us is with this reality that in order for us to mature, in order for us to produce fruit in our lives, because ultimately that's what we're aiming for, right? What it means to follow Christ is to be made more and more into the image of Christ, which means we're being matured. We're being fruitful. And so in order for us to mature, in order for us to produce fruit, we need to be deeply rooted in God's word. And I think once again, we see this theme that what this process that God brings us through of maturing us and making us fruitful, it is driven once again by what? By delight. Right? And so deeper you are rooted in God's word, and deeper you drink from God's word, the greater your delight. Now listen to what Dr. Piper says again. He says, and I quote, "The battle to avoid the counsel of the wicked and the way of the sinner and the seed of the scoffer, the battle to be righteous and holy and humble, is a fight that is won by delight. And that delight is nourished through meditation on God's instructions in the Psalms day and night," unquote, right? Do you want to experience delight in your life? Right? Who doesn't want to experience delight in our lives? But in order for us to experience true delight, that means that we have to be rooted in God's word. There's no other way around. That means daily and faithfully, we have to go into God's word and we have to dig deep. It's this process. Someone described it this way, right? There's a huge difference. Some of us who are homeowners, many of us know that there's a huge difference between raking something versus actually digging something out, right? Actually, Michael and Solana will be able to testify to this because they had a big trump, a tree stump in their backyard that they've been trying to dig out, and they finally hired professionals to do this because some of it, we just couldn't do it, right? And digging it, man, it's hard work, right? It's hard work. But that's what we need to do. We need to dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's not going to be easy all the time. But the deeper that we're able to dig into the Word of God, the greater delight that we will experience. And so you think about, is delight missing from your life? And if it is missing from your life, the question is, how do we experience that delight that God promises for us? Because when you look into the Word of God, it's full of promises that we're going to have life and life everlasting. And it's not a life of everlasting misery, but a life of everlasting joy and delight. And so how do we experience that delight? Well, it's not by discovering a new Christian song, right? It's not by deeper connections with one another. Don't get me wrong, those things, it's important. When we discover a new Christian song, awesome, right? When we're able to connect deeper with one another, I think that's helpful. That encourages us. But true everlasting delight comes what? Through the Word of God. And that's why when you look at someone like Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, when he's sitting in jail, and when he's writing about the joy that he is able to experience in God, you scratch your head and you say, okay, Paul, circumstances dictate that you should not be experiencing joy. But how are you able to experience joy in the midst of what you are experiencing? And the answer is what? It's the Word of God that's active and alive in his life. Now, you might be thinking, I don't have any desires to read God's Word because I really don't find delight in them, right? I think many of us have been there. Like if, say, some of us say, you know, I never have that problem. I always love my quiet times, and I always love reading the Bible. Well, you're a liar, and you're welcomed here because all of us are imperfect in our followership of Christ, right? So how do we find delight in the Word of God? How do we find delight in reading the Bible? And here's the secret of how you discover delight in reading the Bible, okay? The secret is this. You find delight in reading the Bible by reading the Bible. Right? Even if that desire for God's Word is not there, you have to be faithful in plodding deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Day in, day out. And I guarantee you that desire will grow because that desire is not dependent on some sort of mechanics, but that desire is supernatural. It is God through his Word that breeds in you that supernatural desire and delight. And so I guarantee you that when you are faithful in the Word of God, desire will grow in you and that you will discover more and more the worth of his words. Okay. And an illustration that I thought about is this. When I was growing up, my dad, he suffered a really bad case of ulcers. So bad that the doctor said, okay, you have to change your diet. Like no more like sodium and spicy foods and all that stuff. And so my mom started changing the way that she cooked our food. So it went from tasting really good to all of a sudden it was just so bland. Like everything was so bland. And I'm constantly asking for salt and pepper and, you know, like spicy condiments and so forth. And it was just so bland, but my mom refused to give it to us. But, you know, like you really have no choice, right? Because it's either the choice is eat this bland food or you starve. Or I guess you could eat cereal. But that was really not an option. And so you just go on and you eat the food. And you eat it, and you eat it, and you eat it. And guess what? Next thing you know it, your taste buds, what do? They adapt to this new food. And without you even knowing it, that becomes the standard, right? So that when you go out to a restaurant, I remember the first time that we went out to a restaurant and we were eating the food. And as soon as I started eating that food, it tasted so salty that I couldn't eat it. I was like, oh, this is disgusting. Like, give me my mom's food. And I think that's what happens to us. That as we begin to indulge ourselves in the Word of God, and as we faithfully feast on the Word, that becomes the norm. And now, I'm not saying that, okay, that just means you just got to shove it down your throat, right? But what I'm saying is simply this, that if we spend all of our time feasting on the trivial things of this world, and we'll talk a little bit more about this during when we talk about fasting and how fasting and feasting on God's word, that they're connected. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really have the taste buds for God's words, because all of our taste buds are already filled with the things of this world. And because they're filled with the things of this world, the treasures of God, they don't look very appetizing to us. But when we begin to feast on God's treasures, your hunger for those things will gradually begin to grow. And your hunger for the things of this world will gradually begin to lessen. And so the key is, in order for us to develop true delight, we have to continue to read the Word of God. Okay? And the last truth that we see is simply this, that ultimately God's words bring deliverance. And we see this in verses 5 through 6. It says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The psalmist makes it clear that the righteous will be delivered and the wicked will perish. The righteous will be delivered and the wicked will be perished. And it's really important for us to understand, when the psalmist is talking about righteous, it's not righteous because of their own works of righteousness. But they are righteous because they're chosen, because they have chosen to stand on God's word. And they are delivered through God's word. Because the word of God makes it clear that there is no one who is righteous before God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. There is no one who is righteous. And so if there is no one who is righteous before God, but somehow God considers them righteous before him, then the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how can God do that? How can God consider sinners righteous before him? And this is where 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And him that the writer is talking about is Christ. That God made us righteous through Christ. And so every time we dive into the Word of God, we have to be reminded that it points us to, or it shows us, the reality of Christ. That even the psalmist here, it reminds us of the works of Christ that makes us righteous. That there is nothing that we can do to be righteous before God. But God makes that way for us. So we need to meditate on God's word, because first of all, they form and shape our lives. Secondly, they nurture our lives. And ultimately, every time we meditate on God's word, they point us to Jesus. Okay? All right. So how do we make this practical? So how do we train ourselves to meditate on God's word? There's three R's that I want us to remember. First of all, it's through reading. And then second of all, it's through reflecting. And then lastly, it's through responding. So before we talk about how we should read the Word of God, let's talk about how we should not read the Word of God. All right? Dr. David Platt, he points out four dangerous ways of reading the Word or reading the Bible. First of all, he says that we should avoid the emotional approach. That when you're reading the Word, the lens that you should not use is what feels right to me. Right? It's not about what feels right to me. It's not about trying to fit the Bible into your own tastes. So we want to, first of all, avoid the emotional approach of what feels right to me. And then he says, secondly, we want to avoid the spiritual approach of what deep hidden meaning is there for me, right? During the last 200 years of the Christendom, that when I read John 1:1, now here's this deep hidden meaning that no one else has discovered. Here I am discovering these truths. Probably not, right? Not to say that God can't talk to you and speak to you through those words. But I think we want to stay clear of the spiritual approach of trying to seek out the deep hidden meaning. Jesus wept. What is the hidden meaning behind it? Thirdly, he says we want to stay clear of the pragmatic approach, right? Pragmatic approach of what works best for me. What works best for me? That we don't read the Bible with an agenda, right? We're coming to the Bible with certain agendas, and we want to try to fit the Bible to our own agendas. Whether it's thinking about, I don't know, human sexuality, whether it's thinking about prosperity, right? We don't want to come to the Bible with our own agendas. And then lastly, the superficial approach. What it means to me. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in a Bible study where you're studying a passage and then you go around and you share, okay, what does this passage mean to me? And it's really interesting that, you know, like, God is love. And there's four different interpretations of what that means. And don't get me wrong, the Word of God, it's applicable to where we are. But the question that we should ask first isn't what it should mean to me, right? God is love. Somehow you twist that into meaning that that means that what my wife, just like God is love, my wife has to love me more, serve me more. Like when I'm watching my Vikings, she has to make my favorite nachos. Kick the kids out of the living room so that I can enjoy that because God is love. Right? That's not what it means. So I think the better question is, what does the Holy Spirit mean when he speaks God is love? And so it's not about what it means to me first, but it's about what it means to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if that's not how we need to read the Bible, how do we read the Bible? So let's talk about reading. First of all, in order for us to read the Bible, you have to first understand what the Bible is. Understand what the Bible is. The Bible is the infallible, inspired, living Word of God for our lives. And it's comprised of 66 books that were written by authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And actually, I have a short video that I want to show us that introduces what the Bible is. And actually, I would recommend this series of video to us. It's through the Bible Project. And they, I think it's still an ongoing series where it talks about how you can engage in reading the Bible. And it talks about like how you can interpret and understand different narratives and so forth. And I think it's very helpful. But they talk about what the Bible is. So let's go ahead and watch this together. All right. I know that many of us know this, but I think that's a really cool illustration of how we can understand what the Bible is. That it's not just about separate stories, but it's really about God's story of who he reveals himself to be, right? It's about the story of creation, but then it's also about the story of our fall, our rebellion, that we've sinned against God. And even though we've sinned against God, it's about the story of redemption, how God comes after us. And ultimately, we are made into a new creation. And so when you think about whether we're reading the book of Genesis, Book of Revelation, maybe Book of Isaiah, Book of Job, Book of Matthew, Mark. It falls into that storyline of God's creation, of our fall, God's redemption, and ultimately that we're made into new creation. And ultimately, when you think about it, it's pointing to Jesus. All the way from Genesis to the book of Revelations. It's pointing to the one who is to come to make us into God's new creation, right? And so first of all, we have to understand what the Bible is, the meta story of the Bible. And then second, we have to understand within this bigger story what we are reading in the Bible, right? So for example, if we're in the Old Testament, are you reading a narrative? Are you reading about the history of God's people? Or are you reading about poetry? Because the way that you read about history is going to be different from the way that you read about poetry, right? When you're reading about Song of Psalms versus when you're reading about, I don't know, the book of Exodus, it's going to be different. Or are you reading one of the wisdom books, maybe the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of Proverbs? Or are you reading one of the books of the prophets? And so how we read these books according to the specific genres, it's important because that's how we make sense of what is going on. Or maybe if we're in the New Testament, are you reading about the Gospels, the story of Jesus? And I include the book of Acts in here as well, because Luke and Acts, they go together. Or are you reading one of the epistles, one of the letters written by the apostles to a group of Christians? And it's usually centered around a specific topic or a specific goal that they're trying to explain and talk about through these letters. Or are you reading apocalyptic? Are you reading the book of Revelations about the end times? And so how we understand the genres, it's going to affect how we read the old, the Bible, right? And so first, we have to understand what the Bible is. Second, we have to understand what we are reading in the Bible. And then third, I would say, you have to decide how much of the Bible that you are going to read at a time, right? And so are you on a Bible reading plan where you're going to read through the Bible in an entire year or two? And those are very helpful because as you read through the Bible, it gives you an idea of the bigger picture. But you don't always have to do that, right? The goal isn't to read through the Bible every single year until you die. Other times, you're going to focus on, I'm going to read through the four Gospels this year. And you're going to go at a slower pace. And instead of reading four chapters a day, you're going to read just maybe a paragraph. And so how much of the Bible are you going to read? And then lastly, decide when you are going to read the Bible. I think many of us, we fall off the wagon, so to speak, because it's not very clear when we're going to read it. Right? If you just say, I'm going to read it whenever I have time, well, the reality is you're never going to have time. And so you have to decide, when are you going to read the Bible? Are you going to read in the morning? Please don't read it during your commute to work. Are you going to read it during your lunch break at work? Are you going to read it in the evening before you go to sleep? When are you going to read the Bible? And my encouragement is, when you read the Bible, read it either with a journal or a tablet or in front of your computer where you can jot stuff down, because God is going to speak to you. And not only is God going to speak to you, but you're going to notice certain things, right? And so whether it's with a pen that you want to underline, you want to take notes, but you want to engage with the Bible as you are reading. So first of all, reading. Bless you. And not only reading, second, reflecting. We want to, as we are reading, we want to reflect on what we are reading, right? So first of all, you want to understand what the text is saying to you. So for example, we're going through Psalm 1 today. And so as we're reading, if this is our Bible reading for today, as we're reading this portion of scripture, we want to understand what the text is saying. So we want to ask questions like, who is writing this? Who is this being written to? Like, what is this text saying? about the man who is blessed and about those who are wicked. You want to ask questions on where, when is this happening, or why? Why is the man blessed, or why is the man wicked, and how? And so it's the questions of who, what, where, when, why, and how. Okay. And not only do you want to understand what's going on in the text, but secondly, I would say you want to understand the meaning of the text. And so we see what's going on in the text. We see there's a man who's blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners. He has nothing to do with the wicked, but he's meditating. He's in the Word of God day and night. And this metaphor that the writer uses. And so he is like this tree that's thriving and growing and flourishing. And ultimately, he is not going to perish, because God finds him righteous. And so you want to understand, okay, so what does this text mean? And this is where we have to think about, not in terms of what does it mean to you, but what did the inspired author intend to communicate to his original audience by what he wrote, right? When we talk about the meaning of the text, that's what we need to understand. Because it was clearly written by someone who was inspired by the Holy Spirit at a certain period of time, and that person wrote it to a specific group of audience. And so you want to understand that. Which means that as you try to understand the text, two just very practical suggestions, first of all, is to understand the bigger picture, right? Which means you want to understand not just that portion. So if you're studying maybe, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you want to try to understand the meaning of the text. You don't want to just look at that and say, okay, that means I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That means if I sign up today because I want to compete in the Tokyo Summer Olympics that's coming up, I can do all things through Christ. 400, that sounds great. I can do all things through Christ. And you're thinking, I'm going to be the fastest 400 runner in the world. That's not going to happen, right? Because that's not what the text means. And so you want to read it in the bigger context. And so there's plenty of resources out there. Like when you're reading through, right now I'm reading through the book of Isaiah. And sometimes it gets very confusing in terms of you're thinking about all the details and what the Isaiah is proclaiming. But you want to understand in the bigger book of the context of what is the entire book of Isaiah trying to communicate. And then secondly, what is the chapter trying to say about that specific text? And then so you want to understand it in the bigger picture, and then also you want to understand the text in its context, right? You don't want to take what the author is trying to say out of context, but you want to understand it in its context. There's the historical context, there's the literary context, right? When you're reading through the Gospels and Jesus says something like, you know, if you don't want to sin, you pluck out your eyes and you cut out your hands. So you want to understand, you definitely that one you want to understand, right? Otherwise, we're going to have a bunch of people in our church with only one eyes and no hands. And so you want to understand, is that more descriptive or is that prescriptive? Right? Is that what Jesus is telling me to do? Or is Jesus trying to teach us a deeper lesson behind what he's saying? So we want to understand the context. So first, we want to understand what the scripture says. Secondly, we want to understand what the scripture means. And thirdly, we want to understand what the scripture is teaching me first about who God is. What is Psalm 1 teaching me about who God is? That God is righteous, that God is the author of our joy, that God sustains us through his word. And then not only that, but then you want to also understand what it's teaching me about who I am, right? That I am someone who, by the grace of God, can choose either to delight in the ways of the wicked or to delight in the law of the Lord. That I am called to meditate on his word. And when I do that, then I will flourish. That God will breathe in me life. But not only that, I think for many of us, we stop in trying to understand who God is and who we are through the text. But actually, Dr. Platt, he says we have to go further. And so the third question that we have to ask is, what is this text teaching me about who Jesus is? Or how is this text pointing me to who Jesus is? Right? And so in this text of Psalm 1, it's pointing us to Jesus who will make us righteous, because we know that we will never be righteous on our own. And then lastly, how is it teaching me, or what is it teaching me about how I need to follow Jesus? What is it teaching me about how I need to follow Jesus, right? So you want to understand what the text says, you want to understand what the text means, and then you want to understand what the text is teaching us. First of all, about who God is, about who we are, about who Jesus is, about how we are called to follow Jesus, right? So we want to do that. We want to take some time to reflect. And, you know, sometimes if we have the luxury of taking a big chunk of time, then great. But reflection doesn't always entail that means I have to carve out like an hour of my day to do that, right? And sometimes it's going to be in small increments. And as we reflect, we're obviously, so if we're studying the book of Psalm 1, I mean, it's 6 verses. And so I don't know about you, but reflecting on all 6 verses, that's tough. And what I would encourage us to do is reflect on, and this is where jotting things down becomes so important, because as you are reading the Word of God, there's going to be things that you notice, things that stand out to you, maybe because of the circumstances that you're going through, or maybe because of the specific things that you're praying for, or maybe that's just how the Holy Spirit is working in you, right? Because sometimes when you read through the exact text, except in 2 different circumstances, you notice different things. And so maybe it's like key words that will pop up, and that's what you want to try to meditate and focus in on. Or maybe it's key concepts or phrases, right? And so we want to spend some time reflecting, understanding. And then lastly, responding. So not only reading, reflecting, but we want to respond to the Word of God. And so when you think about meditation, it's not just filling our minds with God's truth, but it's filling our minds with God's truth so that it transforms us to live out that truth. And so how do we respond? And this is also a suggestion from Dr. Platt as well. So we have to, first of all, think about how do I apply this text to my mind. So Psalm 1, we're trying to apply this. In other words, how does this truth change the way that I think? How does this change the way that I think? And maybe one of the challenges is to change our thinking so that we actually think about the Word of God bringing delight into our hearts, right? And so how does this text change my mind? How does it change this truth changed the way that I think? Secondly, how do I apply this text to my heart? Right? How does this truth challenge or change my desires? And so as I'm reading through Psalm 1, if this is the picture that God's truth paints for us, that either we can delight in the ways of sinners or we can delight in the ways of God, and if in my heart I don't have the delight in the ways of God that I want to have, then I have to think about, well, how does this change my desires? Maybe I need to stay away from certain things that feed the desires in me that wants me to delight in the things of the wicked, the scoffers, and the sinners. So how do I apply this text to my heart? And then third, how do I apply this text to my hands? Or you could say feet. Whatever that you imagine in terms of action. So how does this truth challenge my actions? Right? One way that this truth challenges my actions is I actually need to read the Word of God. And so when you think about responding, first of all, you think about, how does this change the way that I think? How does this change my desires? And how does this change my actions? Think, desires, and actions. Okay. Now, the caveat is you might not necessarily have clear answers to all three of these categories. Because sometimes when you read certain things, it's going to, the emphasis is going to be more of your desires. Or maybe the emphasis is going to be more of your thinking. Or the emphasis is going to be more of your obedience and actions. But I think it's helpful to ask these three questions because we need to respond out of the entire being of who we are, right? In the way that we think, the way that we desire, and in the way that we live. And then lastly, we want to respond through prayer, by praying through the Word of God. And we'll get more into this as we talk about the discipline of prayer, right? So we read, we reflect, and then we respond, okay? And so how do we make this personal as we close out? First of all, I think one very practical way to make this personal is setting aside time to actually read, reflect, and respond to God's Word. I don't know about you, but I think I just haven't been very consistent. And, you know, I can make excuses. I've been sick, busy with this and that. But the reality is we have to make time. And so I don't know how you have started off this year. But if we truly believe that the Word of God is what needs to shape us, if the Word of God is the thing that sustains our lives, and if the Word of God is that truth that constantly points us to the reality of Christ is, then I need to set aside time every single day to read, to reflect, and respond. And so, have you done that? Do you have a specific time where you read, reflect, and respond? And then secondly, how we make this personal is find someone that will keep you accountable. Find someone who will encourage you, someone who will check up on you, someone who will ask you questions on how God is speaking to you. And so, I know this sounds cliche, but you just got to do it. And then, don't do it alone, but do it with others around you, okay? All right, let's stand together. I realize that this topic that we talked about today, for many of us, it's nothing new. And ever since we were in youth group, we've been told over and over again that we have to be faithful in reading the Word of God. Right? Maybe your youth pastor told you that if you don't Word of God, if you don't read, you know, and do your devotions 30 minutes a day, then, I don't know, you're not a good Christian. So it's been ingrained in us that we have to read the Word of God. But I think there's a difference between knowing versus actually living it out. And what the Psalm 1, the psalmist reminds us through his writing is, it's not just about knowing that the Word of God is important, but it's actually about digging deep to meditate on it and to chew on the Word of God, to feast upon the Word of God. And letting the Word of God bring forth in our lives delight. The ultimate aim of the Word of God in us is what? To breathe life that brings delight. And so when you think about the spiritual discipline of meditating on the Word of God, it's not meditating because it's our duty, but it's meditating because it produces delight in us. And so let me ask us, do you want to delight in God for 2020? And if you do, then there's no other way around. It's not a better worship experience that's going to bring more delight. It's not going to be a tighter knit community. It's not going to be a better work environment. It's not going to be a less stressful job situation. It is going to be the Word of God. And so we have to dig deep into the Word of God. We have to read it. We have to reflect on it. And then we have to respond to it. Sometimes it's going to be very pleasurable. At other times, it's going to be like you're just reading another book. At times, you're going to want to do it. Other times, you feel like you're just going through the motions. And that's why as you read through the Word of God, even in that reading, you have to depend on the Holy Spirit of God to guide you, to sustain you, to empower you, to give you illumination to His truth, to birth in you greater delight. For meditation on God's Word, it's not about the exercise of our will, but it's about dependence on the Holy Spirit of God, who illuminates His truth into our lives. And so let the Word of God encourage us to be in the Word of God. Because ultimately, when you think about the Word of God, the Gospel of John tells us what? That God is the Word. And that Word became flesh. And that Word dwelt among us. And that Word was able to live the perfect life that you and I could never live. And that Word ultimately went to the cross to die for our sins. And that Word rose again to give us this new life. The Word of God is the reality of Christ in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want to create an environment in my heart so that it longs for more of Christ. It fosters a greater dependence on Christ. Discovers greater delight in Christ. Greater dependence on Christ. So let's make it a goal for this upcoming year. Let's make it a goal to daily meditate upon the Word of God and to go deeper and deeper so that we will experience greater and greater delights and discover greater and greater treasures that compare to the things of this world, that we will know that these delights and treasures, that they're so much more precious, so much more real. May that be the hunger and the desire that the Holy Spirit of God breeds in every single one of us. So, Father, we thank You for reminding us of what Your Word is. that even now, that as we've looked into your word, that we know that it's living and active. That your word, it reminds us, God, of who you are. That your word, it reminds us of who we are in you. It reminds us of your work that you are doing even in our lives now. That your word, God, it produces in us, God, such delight and joy. That your word, it brings life. So that during times of flourishing and thriving, that we can praise you, but even during times of famine and stress, that your word, that it will continue to sustain us. And that your word will transform our hearts, so that ultimately through your word that we will love you, and through your word that you will send us out to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so I pray for that, God, in every single one of our lives. That you will give us a greater resolve to say, I need your word every single day. Because that is the only way that I will flourish. That is the only way that I will bear fruit. Fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So speak, God, to us through your word. And raise us up so that we will be men and women planted in your word. So we thank you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we close out with closing worship, can I just invite us to take some time to respond? And so we talked about how God's truth, it challenges the way that we think, challenges what we desire, and it challenges how we act. And so let me encourage us to respond. How did the Word of God, how is it challenging your thinking? Or how is it challenging your desires? Or how is it challenging your actions? This Word that we read, this Word that we study, this Word that brings life, this Word that brings delight. And so let me give us some time to respond to the Word of God. So you can do that either through prayer, you can do that through reflection. And after a little bit of time, we'll close out with worship. We'll close out with celebrating the goodness of God that He reveals to us through His Word. So let's do that together, okay? Let's respond to His Word.